Just want to lay Hebrews 4:12, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active. The word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Just leave that up there for a second. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And this Word that we speak, this Word that we read, is going to judge every intention and attitude of your heart all the time. You must open the Word. You must open your spirit to the Word so that it can judge your hearts and judge your intention all the time. Because everything is laid bare before the eyes of the Father. You don't have an attitude, you don't have a thought, you don't have a word, you don't have a deed that is not laid bare before the Father. Every step we take, every idle word is going to be judged. Everything we do, everything we don't do, we are in desperate need of a Savior. Because without a Savior, we will fall so short of the glory of God. So that was in the middle of my preach, but I felt in worship just to put that on again. That the Word is alive. Get stuck into the Word. Love the Word. And as I preach the Word, I'm going to read Scripture. It's going to divide every attitude of your heart. You can't sit here in pretense thinking that you're okay with God when you're far from God. Because everything is laid bare before the eyes of Him who judges us, who created us, who empowered us, who gave life into our bones. Thanks, Renee. Sorry, my notes are all over the place. So I want to just, this morning, really, to build on the preach from last week. Kegwin spoke about not growing weary. And the weeks before that, Lon was speaking about just discipling and making intentional effort to help each other grow in the faith. So I want to build on that. I want to build on just the seeing God. When you see God for who He is, the bigness of who He is, and the fear and the joy of seeing Him. When you see Him high and lifted up, it makes the walk easy. Because as Jenny prophesied, when you're walking with your eyes focused on God, the bigness of who He is, the trivial things of this world grow small. They do grow small. The what you wear, what you're going to eat, how you're going to provide. Those things are important, but God knows. He sees everything. He knows every hair on your head. But do you see Him as a big God that knows every hair on your head, that He can count them? So I want to lift your faith this morning. I want you to see Him bigger than you've ever seen Him before. Because with a big God, it is big. You have big faith. And with a small God, you have small faith. And with a great God, I want you to see the great salvation that we have. It's not something that we should squander or disregard. It's something that we should treasure and cherish and hold on with all our hearts, all our minds, all our souls, and all our strength. Amen. Hebrews 2 verse 1. So what inspired this preach, the title of this preach is this great salvation that we have. And it is a great salvation. We don't know what we have. We don't really know. We have a glimpse of what we have in Jesus. But when we see the fullness, and we won't see the fullness on this side of eternity, but on the next side of eternity, we are going to shake our heads and probably be sick to our stomachs when we know what God has been given us and the grace and the mercy that's been bestowed on us that we didn't deserve. So Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, let us pay the most careful attention. So that's what I wanted to do this morning. Okay, I'm taking my time now. It's 10 o'clock. I'm going to try to preach for half an hour. But it's not going well. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And the word for that drifting away is this, like a boat that is sitting in a harbor that is not anchored. There's no pressure, but it's this lifeless floating and drifting away from its point of anchor. And if we do not pay careful attention, our life will be that. We'll just aimlessly drift away and the tide will take us to wherever it wants to go. you don't set your course, if you don't set your sights and hold on and dig on and anchor into the foundation of who God is, His character, His nature, the truth of who He is, not who the world has shaped Him to be, but the truth of who God is. If you anchor on who He is, you will not drift away. Verse 2, it says, for since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore or neglect such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord, Jesus Himself coming down and announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. This salvation was announced by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts that the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So I'm going to unpack this great salvation. And my hope this morning is, as it says in Ephesians 1 verse 18, it says, I pray this, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. The eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Not the eyes in your head, but this, that these eyes would be opened. That you would know the hope to which He has called you, the hope that we have in Him. The riches of the glorious inheritance in the holy people and His incomparably great power that He has for us that believe. So I want to just pray for revelation that you would walk out of here with hope, knowing, faith, glorious, the inheritance that we have, the treasure that we have in Him. The more clearly we see the Lord, I said earlier, the greater God becomes, the greater our faith becomes. So, on that, Hebrews 2, this great salvation, we pay most careful attention. I think we need a revelation, ongoingly, of who we're dealing with. So God has revealed Himself. The scripture tells us that He's revealed Himself in nature, in creation. We see Him. There's no excuse. We see what has been created by the one that is uncreated, the Creator. And also God has revealed Himself to us, through visions and experience, and then also through Scripture. So we read in Scripture the encounters of other men that have seen God. They've had revelation of Him. And I wanted to just unpack some of those scriptures this morning. The glimpse that God gives us, and not of His full glory, but just a taste of what He is to men like Isaiah. I'm going to read from Isaiah, Ezekiel, men like Moses that saw God. And God said to Moses, no man can see me and live. And I want to just try and help you feel, get a sense of what we're dealing with, who we're dealing with. God is divine and we're created in human and we try and bring Him down into our understanding so that we can fathom. But we'll never be able to fathom who He is. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He does not think like we think. The Bible likens Him to the potter and we're the clay. We cannot, as the clay, say to the potter what shape we think He should shape us in and what we think He should do as the Creator, and we're the Creator telling Him. So God gave these visions to men like Isaiah and these men, separated by hundreds and hundreds of years, had these revelations and wrote down an account. And also you read their words and they're trying to explain things that there's no words to explain. Isaiah says, it had an appearance of something like. And it was almost like this, so they can't really put into words what they're seeing. But these things will be revealed to us through the power of the Spirit, where you see Him, when the eyes of your heart are open to see Him, who He is, that shapes us, puts us back into our place. Okay, God, You are God, and I'm not God. I'm not going to try and get You to endorse a lifestyle, or endorse a sin, or look over, or gloss over, because God is a holy, holy God. And His purity, the purity of God, is something that we could never, ever understand. And when people say, well, how can a holy God send people to hell, or a loving God send people to hell? I tell you, you ask that question because you don't know the nature and the character of God. If you saw Him for who He is, the purity and the holiness, that you cannot see Him and live. He lives in unapproachable light. You cannot ask the question, how can a loving God send people to hell? When you know him, you'll say, of course you can. Of course. Of course you can. He doesn't want to. God takes no delight in seeing one man perish. Does not delight in the death of one wicked man. And wants to see all to come, wants to have everyone come to a saving knowledge of who he is. That is an amazing God. This big, massive, beautiful God, exalted in glory, loves us, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. But we take our fists and we shake our fists at him and saying, God, how could you? How could you, God? But he can, for the goodness of those, for the good of those that love him. His ways are not our ways, we'll never understand. So I'm going to quickly read, I'm getting lost. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking or writing, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. So there you have these majestic creatures created by the Creator. They say that they're fiery, they're glowing, and they cannot behold the glory of the Lord. They cover their face with their wings, and they cover their feet with their wings, and they shout, holy, 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 so loud that the doorposts shake and the foundations of the temple are trembling. And Isaiah has a glimpse into this. He has a vision of what's going on in the heavenlies. We don't discard the spiritual realm because we can't see it. We look to Scripture and we see these accounts and we give careful attention to these things. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, and another interpretation is I'm done, I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now, Isaiah is a holy, righteous man. He's a prophet of the people. He's a prophet of God to the people. Separated, consecrated towards God. And he has a glimpse of God and he says, woe to me. I am undone. I am undone. When you see the holiness of God, no matter how hard you try, you will be undone. You will be torn. Any pretense that you have will melt away. On that The word calls it that great and dreadful day in judgment. When we stand and we give an account, we stand in front of the Almighty Creator and we give an account for our lives. You will not have anything to hide behind except the blood of the Lamb. That is it. You will be undone but for the blood of the Lamb. Daniel 10 verse 4. On the 24th day in the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleam burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, and those who were with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at the great vision, and I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, and my face to the ground. And a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and on my knees. Jesus says, why fear those that can kill your body? Why do we live in fear about guys that can mug us and murder us and steal our cars? Why fear him? Jesus said, fear him that can take your soul, that can judge your soul and cast you into outer darkness. And there's Daniel being touched and he's trembling on his hands and his knees. Ezekiel 1 verse 25, and there came a voice from above. And there came a voice from above the vault over their heads. It's also a canopy is another interpretation, from the expanse. as they stood with lowered wings, he's obviously referring to the vision of angels that he had, and above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. Sorry, my version I'm reading from is slightly different. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. And I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. John has a revelation as well. This is now, he's met Jesus, and now has a revelation. In Revelation 1, verse 12, John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I turned, and I saw seven golden lamps, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, was like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. There's John, undone by revelation of Jesus, who he knew. He walked with Jesus for 3 years and served him for another 50 after that. And when he had a revelation of his glory, and remember these words, they're trying to explain what they see, but there's no words that can explain it, but he fell at his feet as though dead. We read of an account where Moses goes up to receive the law on Mount Sinai, and even that encounter with God on Mount Sinai, read that, where God's presence comes, and it's fire and flame and smoke and dread and loud noise. Moses spends 40 days in the presence of God, and he comes back down, and his face is glowing, and he must wear a veil to cover the glory of the Lord. They're stoning Stephen, and while they're stoning Stephen, he opens his eyes, and he sees heaven, and they say his face was glowing and shining like that of an angel, just from revelation of seeing heaven and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. His face glowing like that of an angel. And they stone him to death because they did not want to hear the truth of what he had to say. Job 42, verse 5 to 6. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. There again, a revelation of God, seeing who God is, seeing his own sinful nature, and abhorring himself. We're a culture that loves ourselves. We're told to, and God loves us, and we're made in our image. But we don't see ourselves rightly. And it's terrible. You know, you hear people say, oh, but you're making me feel small. Have you heard that? Diminished. And I want to make you feel small. I want us to diminish. Just making him big will lift your faith. Peter has a revelation. It's written in Luke 5, verse 6. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus. Sorry, it wasn't a revelation. He saw Jesus' knees and he said, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. What Peter did see was the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. And Jesus' face was glowing brighter than a sun, and his clothes were whiter than snow. And Peter was still trying to offer value and saying, oh, let me quickly build a shelter for you, Moses and Elijah. And then a voice from heaven said, this is my son, listen to him. And Peter trembled at the voice of God. So those are some revelations that are given to us in Scripture for us to read and to paint a picture. And I trust as I'm saying these things and I'm reading Scripture that the Spirit of God is working in your bones to produce faith. So, we know that God is fully in control. He's created us. He created us because he's good. He created the earth because he's creative. He wants to share his love. He creates creatures and man, us, man and woman, we're created as something special for him to relate to. So we're not animals without spirit. We don't behave like animals. We behave like creatures that have a spirit that resonates with God. We have a fingerprint of God on us. And we know that something went wrong, that God created us for eternity with him. But we all by birth are born into a rebellion. We're in the middle of a rebellion. And as I said, because we don't see the spiritual realm doesn't mean that it's not happening. But there is a rebellion. In the heavens, God cast many angels out of his presence because they wanted to grab God's position or authority or be like God. And we've joined in that rebellion when Eve chose to take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So we were also now cast out of God's presence. But God has made a way, and we all know that way is through Christ. Because he is love. So as holy and big and as glorious and majestic and unfathomable that he is still a God that is interested in saving every single person on this planet, that he's made a way. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, and this is Paul speaking, about being an ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through him. I implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now think about that for a moment. The holy God becoming sin, the God that knew no sin, that steps out of glory. Philippians 2 says, Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, humbled himself and made himself nothing, took on the nature of a man, even the nature of a servant, and humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Why? So that we could live. So that we could have life. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Is that not an amazing God? This holy, righteous, glorious God makes a way in the cruelest of measures. He makes a path in the cruelest of ways by taking our place, pouring judgment on his own so that we could live. And that is the story. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the great news of the gospel. This great salvation, pay very careful attention to it so we don't neglect and drift away. This great salvation is the King of Kings. The King of Kings stepping out of glory to become sin so that we would live. While we were still sinners, God loved us. Is that not amazing? Is that not something that grips your heart and you are so thankful for salvation? This great salvation. Can I hear an amen? I'm going to end off on 2 points. I've still got 10 minutes. Just want to massage that point about God's love for us. That God is fully in control and he's created us. We're in rebellion to him. We're born separated from him. Scripture even says that we were born dead in our sins and our transgressions. So really to God in the Spirit, we're dead until he makes us alive by the power of the Spirit, or by the power of what Jesus has done and through the Spirit. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you see that he gave his only son, that love, that he really, really, really loves his creation. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, That's the nature of God. He's not wanting to condemn the world. He's wanting to save the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict, that light came into the world. And we spoke about that light, that God lives in unapproachable light. Light came into the world, but people loved darkness instead. The world is like it is because people love darkness instead of light. They love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil, and everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So we are children of the light. God takes us out of darkness and brings us into light because he so loved the world. So just for those that are born again by the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus spoke about the parable of the banquet where a ruler throws this massive party and he sends his servants out. He said, go tell everyone that the party's ready, they can come. And the servants come back and they said, there's no one that really wants to come. In fact, let's just go there. Matthew 22, verse 2 to 5, it said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went their way. One to his own farm and another to his own business. And then verse 14 goes on to say that many are called, but few, or not many, are chosen. So that's this God sending a message, sending ambassadors, imploring people, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. And they're too busy. They're like, I've got things to do. I'm going to come to church next Sunday, or I'm going to give my heart to the Lord after I've come back from Mauritius. There's silly examples. But we put off the things of God for the things of the world because God has been diminished in our sight. We don't see these things as important as they are. Many are called, but few are chosen. And think about that scripture. Many are called. It didn't say few respond. So there is that, does God call you and choose you, or is it up to you to respond? And it's both. That there is a call right now this morning that I'm making, God calling you. But will he choose you? Will you respond in faith and he'll bring you in to the feast? So my closing point as I land this, I want you guys to appreciate the miracle of salvation. Just the miracle. Jesus said that wide is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction and many are on it. And narrow, small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life and few find it. So consider the miracle. That you found it, that God chose you, he called you, and you responded. That he's filled you with the Spirit, which is a seal of what's to come. And the seal of the inheritance that we have, an eternity with him, the God of glory. What a miracle, salvation. Second Corinthians 3 verse 14 says, their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. He's referring to the Jews, but this is the point I wanted to make. It has not been removed because only in Christ is this veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There is a miracle right there, that there is a veil covering those that don't believe. There is a veil in their heart. And the miraculous work of the Spirit comes and removes that veil through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, and he made his light shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? Is that not a miracle? That there is a veil, there's darkness, and by God's mercy, he brings you into light. Amen. So I want to close with this conclusion. We do not squander or take for granted this great salvation. It is amazing. There are many on the road, on the wide road that leads to destruction, and there are few. We are a few. We are a remnant. We are a people of God, a holy nation, a priesthood of believers. That is something special to God. Do not squander what he's given you. Live your life worthy. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Find his face and grow this church, grow the kingdom one soul at a time. Don't squander your inheritance.